Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Well, you may be seated. Take your Bibles. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings in the Old Testament chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Blue Pew Bible near you. If you need a Bible, you can take that one. You can turn to page 311. So 2 Kings chapter 5 or page 311 in the Blue Pew Bible that should be in the seatback cushion near you. So this morning, I just want to start. I think I know the answer to this question. Have you ever needed encouragement? I mean, man, if you're watching the news right now or just looking around, I think all of us would say we could use a little dose of encouragement, right? Well, there is a book of the Bible that was written to Israelites who were down. They were down because of their situation. They were down because of their crisis. They were down because of the days that they lived in. When the Israelites lost their nation, the north and the south kingdoms fell to the Babylonians and the Persians. The Israelites were taken as slaves to another country. You read about those slaves in books like Daniel and Esther. And in those times when the Israelites thought, where is God? Not only are we in a national crisis, we've lost our nation. We feel like we've been abandoned and we've lost all hope. In the middle of those days, the book of Kings was written and preached to the people of Israel to give them hope. Now in your Bible, it's listed as 1 and 2 Kings. But that's just to make it easy for you. It was one book. It was one letter. It was one collection of how Israel got into the situation that they were in. Most people think that Jeremiah the prophet wrote the book of Kings, and they think that he preached it, that he wrote it and he preached it to the exiles of Israel in some of their darkest days. It's a book about hope. But it's more than just hope. It's a book about a God who acts. God doesn't just give us hope. He acts. He works. He lives. The Israelites needed to be reminded of that in captivity. And friend, you and I need to be reminded of that today. God is still on his throne. God is still working. Nothing has changed. So today we're going to look at a story in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's one of my favorite stories in 2 Kings, and I have a lot of favorite stories in this book. But one of the stories that I think is very fitting for today, because it reminds us about some things concerning our God. It reminds us who He is. It reminds us what He's doing. It gives us hope, no matter what our crisis is. And we're going to be discussing three truths concerning our God that we learn from the story of Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5. First of all, we're going to see in all things, God gives the approval. God gives the approval. And as you open this text and you read the first verse of the text, you see the approval of God, the power of God, the hand of God all over the events that were happening in the story. And that was meant to encourage the exiles. God is still working. It's meant to encourage us. God is still working. Secondly, I want you to see that in all things, God not only has the approval, but God has the answers. And whatever our question is, whatever our problem is, there are answers, and they always come from God. Thirdly, I want you to see in this story, it communicates about our God to a hopeless people, that in all things God alone is able. So God is the one who gives approval to everything. God has all the answers, and God alone is able. Let's unpack all three of those together. Number one, I want you to see that in the situation we're going to read about, God gave the approval for the circumstances that were happening in Israel at this time. Notice 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. Now stop right there. Most of you are probably not familiar with Israeli history. But let me tell you that Syria is an enemy country to Israel during this time. And the Syrian army has been coming against the Israelites in raids, in covert operations, in war, besieging the Israelites. Now keep that in mind as we keep going in verse 1. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. This is an important man, but this is a man who commands enemy armies, enemies of God's people, enemies of the King of Kings. But notice what else it says. He was a great man with his master and in high favor. So it tells you that he was important. He wasn't just any commander. He was a highly favored, highly skilled commander. But notice the next phrase. Because by him, the Lord, not the armies of Syria, not the ingenious might of Naaman, but by him, through this sinning man named Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria. If you want to know who had conquered God's people, who had brought calamity upon God's people, if you want to know who gave the victory to the enemy camp, it wasn't Naaman, it wasn't the king of Syria, it was the Lord. And if these exiles who were in Babylon many, many years later were reading this story and hearing this story preached, it would have cut their heart immediately. They would have realized, listen, the situation Naaman was in and the kings of Israel were in was ultimately by the approval of God. And the situation that we're in here in another country as captives is ultimately of the Lord. I mean, immediately. This text opens with that bold, incredible statement that God is the one who was controlling armies and history and kings and commanders and events. I just want you to know as we start this text, you ought to easily be able to connect the dots here. If God was in control then, he is still in control now. And I want you to understand that not one thing on planet Earth or in the universe happens without the approval of Almighty God. R.C. Sproul once said it like this. He said, if there is one maverick molecule. Now, you know what a maverick is? You watch the old TV show? That's somebody who's out on their own, right? Doing their own thing, a rebel. If there is one maverick molecule in the universe. Now, you know a molecule, smallest thing, smallest element. He said, if there's one that's outside of the control and hand of God, then God is not God. If one molecule does what it wants, and it is not under the authority of God, and under the power of God, and under the approval of God, then God is not God, because that molecule has power that God does not have. Friend, God is not the author of sin. We know that from James. God is not the author of sin. God hates sin. But let me just say this. Whatever happens, God is the ultimate one who gives approval, whether it's a Syrian commander conquering his covenant people, or whether it's a virus that is sweeping the globe, or whether it's a nation that has been brought to his knees. God is the one who gives approval and authority, and his sovereign hand is over everything. You know, it strikes me, there are people of God who have been through much worse than what we're going through right now. And let me just give you some examples of these people of God that have always been an encouragement to me, because these people seldom, if ever, ask why. Instead, they say, God, what do you want me to do right now in the situation that I'm in? I mean, one such example is Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch woman from Holland who in her 40s found herself in a Nazi concentration camp because her family hid Jews in their house, in their Beige. That's what they called it. They hid people who needed safety, and they were caught. They were not Jews themselves, but they were caught. And because of that hiding place, Corrie and her sister and her father were sent to a concentration camp and daily saw horrors constantly going on around them. But yet in the middle of those horrors, in the middle of her losing her sister and father, never seeing her father again upon being arrested, she kept her faith in Almighty God. She made a statement once, I am invincible until God wills for me to come home. That takes incredible faith, doesn't it? I also think about men like Howard Rutledge. He was a Navy pilot shot down over Vietnam in 1967. He wrote an incredible book, thank you, Sandy Nunn, for letting me borrow it, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. And in that book, he talks about how for 7 long years, he and John McCain and Admiral Jim Stockdale and many, many others were in what they called the Hanoi Hilton. It was a prison camp. For years, this is mind-boggling to me, years, Jim Rutledge was in a 4-foot by 4-foot concrete cell with no window in complete isolation for years. Can you imagine that? There were days, he said, that it was so hot that the shackles that he was chained to in his 4-foot by 4-foot concrete cell with no windows burned his skin. There were nights that he woke up. He said one man in our cell woke up and thought that he had something in his throat only to pull out a worm because there was feces and dysentery and all manner of disease all through these cells, all on the floor. These men often were shackled with their hands behind their back, their legs put up, and that's how they slept and used the bathroom and did everything in between. But listen, that man didn't say, why, Lord? He said, yes, Lord. And his entire book, In the Presence of My Enemies, is a testimony to the goodness of God 7 years in captivity. Doesn't that blow your mind? And yet here we're worried about toilet paper, right? And I think about men of the Bible, women of the Bible. I mean, the stories aren't just Corrie ten Boom and Howard Rutledge. The stories are men like Job, who lost everything and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think about men like these captives who would have been, and women who would have been reading these stories in Kings and saying, God is good. He has not forgotten us. Nothing happens without His approval. Go back to verse 1. Because by Him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. You know, they may have asked why, and the answer why is that God was being faithful to them. Why had God let Syria conquer them in 2 Kings 5? Because God was being faithful. Why did God let their nation ultimately fall? Because God was being faithful. Did you know that in 2 Kings, we won't turn there, chapter 17, verses 6 through 16, there's a long passage where the writer of 2 Kings, be it Jeremiah or not, talks about how God over and over again sent his prophets to warn Israel, sent his word to cause them to repent, sent his grace and patience and mercy. Just listen to 2 Kings 17:13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Verse 14, but they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And so what you see happening in 2 Kings 5 and then greater among the exiles, God was just being faithful. For years he had been gracious and merciful and patient, and yet he sent this calamity. It was upon his approval. He was being faithful. Now, let me just ask this question right now. I don't know that this is the case. I don't want to presume this is the case, but I'm going to speak the elephant in the room, and it may offend you. But do you think that God is probably using this moment to in some way get our attention? Like he used all the events in Israel's history to get their attention. You think God's doing that? You know, one minister that I love dearly, loved his sermons, Manly Beasley, he made this comment. He said, God uses trials in your life in three ways. Number one, God uses trials to show you what you're leaning on. And maybe God is using this virus to show the world that they've been leaning on trusting in horses and in chariots, but they need to be trusting in the name of the Lord their God. He said, not only do trials show what we're leaning on and depending on, he said, but God uses trials to show us what's inside of us. When a trial comes in our life, whatever it is, a sickness, a disaster, a disease, a failure, what's in us is squeezed out of us. Like a sponge, whatever that sponge has soaked up comes right out. And you know what? We're seeing a lot come out, aren't we? We're seeing in the South people who have claimed the name of God. You know, here everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Everybody thinks they're a Christian. There's churches on every corner. And of all people, what's squeezed out of us should never be fear, but should be faith. And if we cannot have faith in this crisis, then let me tell you, we didn't have much to begin with. So God uses moments like this to squeeze out of you what was really there. What was there all along? Thirdly, Manly Beasley said, God not only does this to show you what you're leaning on and to squeeze these things out of you, he said, God also uses these moments to draw you back to himself. Draw you back to himself. Now, how many people are nervous and scared and looking for answers and thinking that it's at their Sam's or Walmart, right? Well, it's not there, friend. It's in God who gives in all things approval. Now, the believer can rest and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it, but I know that there's not one thing that happens in this universe that is not with your approval, your consent, your authority, your sovereignty, your power. Now notice number two. Not only does this story immediately glare at us talking about the Lord who does things and gives his approval, but I want you to see that in all things, God always has the answers. He's going to have the answer for Naaman, and I want you to know that he's going to use his people to convey the answer. You know, in this crisis, if you're a Christian, you have answers. And when people are fearful and concerned, you need to help give answers. I want you to notice, if you will, 5:1. It tells us at the very end of that verse, as great as Naaman was, as much of a commander that he was in high favor, notice, he was a leper. He had a disease. He had a skin disease. He had a skin disease that is volatile, even to this day, that has to be contained, even to this day. Now, there's different theories on what it is and how it's transmitted, if it's transmitted in different ways. I've read so many different things, and I'm sure it's all false because I got it from the interweb. But whatever it is, I know this, I don't want leprosy, and I'm sure you don't either. But Naaman had it. I mean, he had, in my opinion, something much worse than the coronavirus. Whether it's your body parts decaying or whether it's you not being able to feel your body parts, that's the debate. Whatever it is, it's bad and it's a living death and you slowly infect yourself. Not quickly, slowly. Well, he had this and he needed a cure because he was a great man, was doing great things for the Syrian army, valuable to the king, and no doubt he wanted answers. And the king wanted answers. And we know the king wanted answers because when Naaman has an answer to give, the king grants a letter, grants Naaman authority to go over to the enemy camp. But I want you to notice someone who comes into this story who knows how to help. It's a little girl. Would you notice verse 2? Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." That prophet was the prophet Elisha, a man of God who had the power of God. And this young girl who is not named in the Bible, we know nothing of her. Other than she was taken a slave. She was taken in the earliest forms of human trafficking and sent to this home to work in an enemy country. And she doesn't hold back. She could, but she doesn't. She doesn't deny her master what he needs. She knows how to help. And she speaks. And she says to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "If your husband could go back to Israel, there is a prophet there who has the power of God. And we've heard stories of him. We heard stories of his predecessor, Elijah. And we know that God's grace and goodness is on this man." See, she knew how to help. Send this man who has leprosy back to Israel, back to the prophet, ultimately back to God. The prophet only has the power God gives. And so she knew how to help. Naaman knew, after talking with this young girl, where to go. He knew he needed to go to Israel. You know what, though? Elijah, the prophet, also knew how to give help. Look at verse 2, look at verse 8. It says, "But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him, that is Naaman, come now to me that he may know there is a prophet in Israel.'" In other words, I know how to help as well. I'm a man of God. I'm going to send this man to God. Send Naaman to me. It's interesting, when Naaman first came to Israel, even though this little girl told him to go to the prophet Elijah, he didn't go to Elijah. He went to Israel's king with a letter from his king. And the letter said, "Heal my commander." Well, you can imagine Israel's king thought, "Why are you demanding this of me? I don't have the power to heal leprosy. Is this some way to taunt me into a battle, into a war? You're going to blame me for not healing your commander that you sent into my country?" And so the king is distraught. He doesn't know how to help. The king of Israel doesn't have a clue. He tears his clothes. He laments. He knows war is about to come. And yet Elijah says, no, 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 don't tear your clothes. You send that man to me. I know how to help. Let him know that there is a prophet of God, a man of God in this country who has the power of God. Can I just say to you in this second point, just like that little girl and just like Elijah, you may not be a prophet of God, and you're probably not. You may not have the power Elijah had, but I'm going to tell you, you do have the answers. And people are searching for answers with this disease and every disease, whether it's physical or spiritual. And in those moments when people are in distress and they're searching, we need to be just like this little girl and say, I know how to help. I know where to send you. I know who is your answer. And whether God heals people physically or spiritually, we have the answer, right? I mean, you can fear this life and you can fear this body, but this life is a vapor. We are all going to die. I don't mean to be crass about this, but friends, we're all going to die. That's pretty much settled the day we're born. And you know, there are worse ways to die. I mean, I wouldn't want to be on an airplane headed toward the Twin Towers. That would be a horrible way to die. I wouldn't want to be burned up in the middle of the road, and I've known people that that happened to them. I've known people that were in a catatonic state for 5 years at Grace Care right down the road, unable to speak or remember or think. There are worse ways to die. We're all going to die. The question is, do we trust the Lord no matter what? And so you may not have physical answers for people, but you have spiritual answers, and you know where they can go, and that is ultimately to the Lord, who says, don't fear what they can do to the body. Fear what happens to the soul that without Jesus is cast into hell. So friends, God always has the answers we need. Thirdly, look at this. Not only in all things does God give approval, and He does. And not only in all things does God have the answers, and He does, to our deepest, greatest needs, but thirdly, in all things, God alone is able. Now, for Naaman particularly, his situation is unique. And I'm not trying to say that what happened to him will happen to coronavirus patients, okay? Don't go there. I'm not trying to say that. I just want you to see that whatever our issue is, the answer and the ability for healing, whether it's physical or spiritual, is God. Now for Naaman, he wanted to be healed, but he had to learn that he had to come God's way. Now, just go back a little bit. Go to verse 5. It says, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Now, you know what he's trying to do here? Do you see what he's doing? He's trying to buy his healing. He says, I'm an important man. I have the favor and the letter of my king to go into this country. I'm going to take with me silver. I'm going to take with me gold. I'm going to take with me clothing. And when I meet these people of God, whoever has the ability to give me what I want, I am going to buy it. By my own strength, by my own power, I am going to do it. Do you see what Naaman was trying to do? He was thinking that his wealth could buy his healing. I mean, do you see what Naaman was trying to do? He thought his power and his position could buy his healing. You see what so many today are trying to do? I mean, they think that their position, their place, their nation, their money can save them. And ultimately, that's not ever God's way. God gives us those good graces, those common graces. But those are never the answer. Only God is able. Well, this man had to be humbled. He had to learn that God alone had the power and was the source and the answer for his sickness. But Naaman wasn't there yet. He still thought that he somehow was able to help himself. Look at verses 9 through 12. Naaman finally comes to the prophet, Elijah. Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. Verse 10. And Elijah sent a messenger to him. Elijah didn't even come. Didn't even bother going outside to meet this man. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean." Can you just imagine Naaman coming all this way, a letter from his own king, all this money, gold and silver and clothing, and he comes to the prophet's house, and the prophet doesn't even bother to come outside. Sends his messenger and says, "Go tell the guy to wash in the Jordan River." Now, I've been to the Jordan River. It's dirty. Nothing special about it. Little bitty river sitting right there. So notice verse 11. Naaman was angry and he went away. He went away. He didn't go to the river. He left in anger, saying, "Behold, I thought he would come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." But that's not what he did. This fool tells me. Well, he doesn't even tell me. He sends his messenger to tell me, "Go wash in a dirty river." Notice verse 12. "Are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" I mean, couldn't I have just stayed home and washed right there and been clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage, the scripture says. He didn't want to come God's way. That's the way so many people are today. They know that maybe God is the only means of salvation, but they're still trying to come in their own way. They're trying to bring their power, their money, their prestige. They want to come to God on their own terms. Friend, does this maybe describe you or me? I hope not. The gospel should change us. It certainly has changed me. If you think you have the answer to save yourself, you're coming just like Naaman came to Elijah. If you think you have the answer or the means to save yourself, you're coming just like Naaman to Elijah. And if the thought of humility angers you, that you have to come God's way, in God's manner, in order for you to be healed, I'm talking about spiritual healing. Friend, if that's you, you're coming just like Naaman. You're coming in the wrong way. Naaman had to come in God's way. God alone was able to save this man physically and spiritually. And friend, we have to be willing to come God's way today because he is the only one who is able to save us spiritually and physically if that is his will. So notice in verse 13 and 14 as this wraps up. "But his servants came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken unto you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?'" Can you just imagine these men that are under his charge? "Master, please. I mean, all he asked you to do was go to a river and dip yourself. I mean, why wouldn't you do that? What if this really works?" Verse 14. "So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God." You see, he didn't want to do it because it was too easy, too simple. Paying his own way before, doing it the way he felt it should be done, oh, that was works. That wasn't easy at all. That was hard. But this, dipping in the river, that's easy. That's simple. You know, that's why some people don't come to Christ today. The message of salvation is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And they say, that can't be all there is. I've got to pay my way. I've got to work my way. I've got to earn my way. I've got to feel a certain way, do a certain thing. But friend, it's just that easy. You come to Jesus for his cleansing power. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. That's it. It's simple. So Naaman is finally ready to come God's way. He comes down, and the scripture tells us his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Oh man, I want that flesh, don't you? My flesh is getting old and wrinkly. Flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let me tell you, I dipped in the Jordan. It didn't even cure my acne. So don't you think at all that there was power in that river. There was no power in that river. And I'll even go so far to say there was no ultimate power in Elijah. There was power in the Word of God that spoke and said, go and do. And friend, there's power in the Word of God today for spiritual healing and maybe even physical healing, if it's the Lord's will. Now, Naaman, we learn from the rest of this story that we won't get to, is spiritually changed. We learn that when we get to the next portion of this chapter. He is a changed man who wants to worship God as he heads back to his country. So not only was he physically healed, he was spiritually healed, but he had to come God's way. He had to learn God alone was able. Can God heal us today? Yes. But you know what? We have to humble ourselves. We have to come under the hand of Almighty God. We have to say, thy will be done, whatever it is. Thy will be done. We have to say, God, you alone are my source of strength and life. My days are numbered, and I'm in your hands. We have to come God's way. Amen. So as we close today, let me say this. We need to come God's way to him about the current crisis that we are in. Our president has called us to come God's way. And that's through prayer. He's called us to make this a national day, to come in humility before Almighty God, acknowledging that God alone is the only hope that we have every day of our lives, and especially today. So here's how we're going to close the service. I'm going to invite you. If you don't feel comfortable, social distancing, that's fine. But I'm going to invite you at the call of our leaders in our nation, at the call of Scripture, the call of God, to come God's way, to a God who is able, to a God who has the answers, to a God who always gives his approval of all things, and kneel to him and pray to him and ask him to have mercy on our nation. And I want to also call you to ask him to bring revival to our nation. Amen. This might be the judgment of God, but it also might be what God uses to bring a mighty revival, to bring people back to him, to bring them to his word, to bring them into his kingdom, and we ought to pray that, right? So in just a moment, Andy's going to come, the musicians, you guys go ahead and make your way on up. They're going to begin playing, and I'm going to ask you to stand where you are, and if you feel comfortable, this is open. Come down and kneel and pray for our nation and our crisis and our situation, for the lost, for the people. If you don't feel comfortable, stay where you are and pray.